It's great to be here again today, here sharing this time with you. Let us begin again with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, that we could come before you, come to gather together in your name, to be about what you are about, to glorify you, to praise you, to worship you, to confess before you our struggles, our brokenness, our sin, our rebellion. To call out, to cry out to your name and say, Lord, we need your help. Maybe we need your help in understanding you more and understanding your word. Maybe we came here thinking we need help in our relationships, whether it be with our marriage or with family, friends. Maybe we're not sure what the next few weeks hold for us. Maybe there's questions about health and wellness. And Lord, there's so many things that we bring here now. But your word tells us that you listen to the brokenhearted. You are eager to help those who cry out to you. May we be encouraged by that, and may we now let them all go in your hands. May we breathe in again afresh your breath. Be filled by your Spirit to overflowing, that we would walk in your grace and be the people you called us to be. We thank you for those who are serving today, whether it be as greeters or ushers or in our children's environment. We thank you for all those who have prepared their hearts, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue that preparation, that you would sow your seeds into our hearts, that we may be fertile soil, that we would be open and receptive. We give you thanks and we give you praise. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Coming down our home stretch in Ephesians, if you've been with us for a few weeks, we've been going through this church that in Ephesus, over in the southern part of Asia, that still has remnants there today from the Roman Empire, some 2,000 years later. And they're still standing. I unfortunately wasn't able to get a picture of the amphitheater that just really demonstrates, again, in my family growing up, anything that was bigger than big or huge was Hudge. And so we just went with Hudge. And the amphitheater, they based on the evidence, they believe over 20,000, could be up to 25,000 people could sit in attendance. And from having court to having a play of some sort. And so it was not your typical small town, ancient Near East. It was not just this place that was kind of a little blip on the screen. It was a major Roman port, and in fact, even the roadways for Ephesus that led to help the Roman Empire share their ideas and really help in their goal of conquering and providing for people. They, you know, we're conquering you to help you, kind of thing. And so it was not, again, a small place. It was a place of power. I shared before that Ephesians is just a huge, huge theme of power, of speaking to the power and how to operate if you are in power. So it's got a lot there for us. Today we're going to look at chapter 6. Now, again, I hate to do this because it's one of those things where there's so much, but I don't have time to share it all, kind of thing. If you really want to check it out, check chapter 5, verse 21 through the rest of our text that we're going to be reading today, chapter 6 through 9, 6 verses 1 through 9. But chapter 5, 21 through 6, verse 9, what that does is really talks about the thing called the household codes. And it's going to really kind of be, now that you're a follower of Jesus, how should this impact your family? How should this impact the most important relationship you have, the relationships you have? And so he really tries to unpack what that looks like. And so we're going to jump into it. And what's great about it is with Paul, the writer of Ephesians, he really just, I mean, sometimes he's really clear. Sometimes you're like, is he talking about this person? Is he talking about that person? Is he talking about us? He's talking about the future church, the past church, what's going on? This time he's laying it out there. He just says, boom, this is who I'm talking to now. This is who I'm talking to now. And it's interesting in the fact of when he talks about this first person, don't miss this, they didn't get addressed by letters. That was something you didn't do in that time period of literature, of writing, of correspondence. You didn't address children. You addressed people of power. You addressed those who were in charge. You addressed those who had a name for themselves. And so he is really trying to push the boundaries and saying, listen, now that Jesus has come into our lives, now that what he's done, what God's done through Jesus, it's changed everything. And so he addresses it right now. So we'll jump into it. Children, again, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey your parents as children. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. It goes on to say, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. How about that? Excuse me. Obey them. Oh, sorry, I jumped ahead. Sorry about that. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, moms, I'm not saying he's not talking to you too, but he's definitely been talking since 521 about how we're all supposed to submit to one another, mutually submit to one another, serve one another. And then he says this, he just calls out the dads. And he says, okay, don't exasperate your children. Don't be too hard. Don't have unrealistic expectations, in other words. Don't be cruel. Don't try to push their buttons to an extreme. Leslie likes bringing this up to me when I'm messing with the girls. She says, I think there's something in the Bible about you messing with your kids. I said, I'm not messing with them that bad. They're good. My one loves to be tickled, so I'm going to keep riding that train as long as I can. Anyways, moving on. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I'm going to let that sit for a second. Who's the one called out to bring up the training in the Lord? Typically, who does that? Yeah, I didn't have to tell you that, did I? You guys are way ahead. I'm preaching to the choir. I got funnier since the hurricane. It's good. No, in all seriousness, now think about this. Children, obey the Lord. So when they're still in the household, that's part of their, hey, teach them, help them to understand, teach them to obey so that they can learn from mom and dad, they can learn how to obey our Heavenly Father. If they can learn to trust and obey when they're young, it's going to be much easier when they get older. And so build that habit in there. Now, what's interesting is honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. I think he's moving on, not just children that live in the house, but children of all time. I still have a mother. I still have a father. I'm called to honor them. It's a little different. When you're married, that relationship takes precedence according to Scripture. That relationship is first and foremost. And then from there, we still honor them. I think it's fascinating when you find out the origins of the context of when the Ten Commandments, this is what he's referring to, the Ten Commandments, when it was given, honor thy father and mother was a radical concept in that time period. It was a common practice where the people were at, that when a parent got too old, they would leave him on the road. Now, kids just got some interesting ideas here that if you're under 25, you went, huh. Now, I do that, okay? That's Jake, just want to make sure that's clear. But honor thy father and mother. That it was respect, kindness, showing them, again, that respect and that honor. But he talks about this promise that was given so that it may go well with you. That when you honor your father and mother, doesn't mean that you have the best father and mother. Doesn't mean they made all the right choices. Doesn't mean that they didn't make mistakes. If they're human, they made lots of mistakes. Here's what I know about most parents, almost all parents. It's hard to say that, but I can say it for this one. They all did the best they could. Many of them probably did better than the previous parents, right? It's how it goes, right? And so they did the best they could. It's about us respecting, honoring, and helping them, right? And showing them the love and stuff. But it goes well with us that there's something about how we enjoy life better. We're able to not live with as many regrets, for sure. Again, he talks about who the fathers. And so it's important to understand that there's this expectation that dads are supposed to take a lead here. And to not feel bad, not feel shy, it's not to feel guilty. It's about, Lord, how can I help? Where are you at in this season of life? You might not be dad. Maybe your grandpa. How can you encourage your grandchildren? Or, as Frank said, that's Great Grandparents Day. What about Great Grandparents Day? I said, I thought that is all inclusive, but apparently not for Frank. So happy Great Grandparents Day too to you if you're a great grandparent. But it's about us again in using our everyday lives, the people that God has placed us around, and influencing them, trying to impact them. We have a school here that many of you know, and we are so proud of our partnership with them and our ministry through them. When we have Grandparents Day, we love when our congregation, they step up when there's certain children, some families here that don't live locally, and so that their grandparents can't come on Grandparents Day. Guess what? We start calling on people. I had one gentleman last year. He was supposed to come. He wasn't pledged. He wasn't supposed to be here. And yet we were talking after Bible study on Tuesday. It happened to be the grandparent day. Everyone was coming over. And one of the grandparents that was filling in got sick. Got a call from them. They said, hey, I'm not going to be able to make it. God bless Amanda Orr. She goes and finds. She's like, I'm looking for anyone that looks like a grandparent. You know, like anyone. You don't have to have grandchildren. And she finds this gentleman I'm talking with, and she goes, hello, how are you? And he's like, I'm fine. Nice to see you, Miss Amanda. And she's like, it's really nice to see you. And he's like, why is it so nice to see me? do you have any plans right now? And he's like, not really. I said, oh, no. I said, you did. I said, just start turning around. And so he did, came from the parking lot, came back, went into the classroom, said he had a blast. And you just, again, how can you speak into people's lives? You don't know where God's going to lead you and what he's going to do in your life. He goes on to say this. Now, this is something, again, we don't really have this today, but yet it does, I'll contextualize this for us. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, it's interesting. Why wouldn't he just kind of go out there and say, you know, just stop being slaves. Let's have no more slavery. I mean, it leads to this. I mean, this was miles ahead of the ethic at that time period. At that time period, it would be like, for us, what would life be without electricity? Every one of us in this room doesn't have a day like that. We didn't live in a time where there was no electricity. And yet, a couple hundred years back, no one else ever had electricity. It would be that we don't even think about it. We go into a room, we flip a switch. Or you might say, Google, turn on lights or something, I hear from now on. But we have electricity. We don't even think about it. We don't see it. It's just, it is what it is. Slavery at the time period was how the infrastructure was set up in the ancient culture. And there's different parts of the world that slavery was not necessarily ever a good thing, but yet it was in here. He's trying to say, listen, this is a different experience now. Now that you're a different way of being, now that Jesus come into your life. If he would have said, let your slaves go, guess what? They didn't have like a place where the government would get them work. They didn't have a let me go interview here. They would have been, had to probably become slaves again. It was how the house was organized. And so they all came together and worked together. So here he's trying to help them understand, yes, you are where you're at, but let's live a different way. So he says again, obey your masters, earthly masters, with respect and fear, not begrudgingly. Think about that. I heard one gentleman talk about when he was a young man. He was in Britain, and in the early 60s, he said he was, you know, trying to pay for college and stuff, so he was working in construction and forming up some foundation stuff, and as he's over there, he goes, whenever the foreman came by, man, everyone was working really hard. As soon as the foreman went around the corner, they're all pulling out their coffee again, smoking something, you know, they're just all hanging out, and he's like, what's going on here? Why are we stopping working, you know? And then they had to set up that, okay, it would be 4 o'clock, and they'd be like, ooh, we didn't get as much work done, so we need you guys to stay later. And so they get paid more, and then they'd work in an hour and a half, they would work enough that normally would be like 3 hours work earlier. It is all the stuff. And he's like, I don't know where it is in other parts of the world, but I know for me, he's like, it just wasn't a good experience. And I think he's really trying to say, listen, who are you really serving? Who are you working for? Are you only working and being diligent when people are around, or are you working for someone else as you would obey Christ? He goes on to say, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, as I just mentioned, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Slaves of Christ. To be a slave in that time period was not an honor. And yet Paul is talking about it like to powerful people in this place in Ephesus, be a slave for Jesus. Let your life be so evident that it just overflow of your love for who God is and what he's doing in your life so that others may know him. And so this is so much bigger than, again, what these old ancient words are saying. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Wholeheartedly. Give your everything. May they just go, huh, they seem to really love doing what they're doing. It's not because you love what you're doing, but because you love who you're doing it for. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. This has got to be radical words for this church. Not saying there was a ton of slave masters or owners in this church, but he's addressing it for a reason. Whether you're slave or free, whatever good you do, God's going to see it, and he's going to reward you for it. And then he addresses masters. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Again, very radical. So no matter what they can do for you, treat them with respect. Fear. Show them kindness, not because of who they are, but because of whose they are, because of who you are. Do you treat others because of them being boss in your company better? Do you show the VPs extra special? You know what I'm saying? Or do you try to treat everyone with the joy and love of the Lord? Now, it's difficult for us maybe that we've never heard this before, that maybe we shouldn't just be working because of what they can do for us. Maybe we should do it because of how good God is, and we want to share that love with others. What is it about that witness that God does in us when we serve because we just serve out of a joy, not because we're trying to get anything for it? When we serve out of a joy, people notice that. That is like volume upon volume of the best argument, logical rationale of why God is God and what he's doing in this world. It communicates so much to them. He goes on and he finishes up. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just go back to that. Do not threaten them. We all have a master. Whether they know their master is Jesus or not, it's important that we understand that. Last time we talked in Ephesians, I talked about how is your walk with the Lord? How are you living? How do people know who he is because of your life? Again, this week we're looking at, again, this general thing of house codes. Again, how does that relate to my life? But just again, fathom what that means. If you are a child, and every one of us at some point was, unless you had a little test tube in part of your world, but every one of us have had family. Now, no one picks their family, right? No one picks their family. I hope you had a great family. Some of you had amazing families. Some of you, family is mentioned and it's really difficult to keep the smile on your face. And that's not trying to bring up and drudge up, but as children, how can we try to honor them? I'm not saying you have to pretend what they did was okay. If it was an injustice, it was an injustice. But how can you let it not own you? How can you let it go and put it in God's hands so that you can truly be free to be the person God wants you to be? Question for you to consider. For those who are fathers, for that great privilege, where do you need to speak into those children's lives? Into those great grandchildren or grandchildren's lives? How can you impact them? How can you let them know you care about them, you love them, and there's a God who loves them too? How can we fan that flame of faith? Again, this word doulos is so important for us to get. It's that Greek word for slavery, for being a slave. When I was in seminary, we were given this project. It was a very challenging project. We had to create a nonprofit organization that's still in existence today. That would go on after we graduated and everything like that, but a nonprofit that would do something to impact the world. And we were known as the Doulos Group. And again, if you ever see that word in somewhere in media or publications, there's a good chance that people know that's they're a slave for the Lord. No one ever says, I can't wait to be a slave. And yet Paul reimagines what that word could be. He reimagines, says, what would happen if? Can you imagine if your neighbors, your coworkers, would just see in you a heart that serves others, a heart that wasn't looking out to try to get what they could get, which is so counter to what our world tells us. You have to look out for number two? No, that's not right. Number one, Jesus says, I got you. I got you. I'm looking out for you. Jesus says it's about serving with him, to be a partner with him, whether it's, again, our immediate circle of influence, our family and our friends, our neighborhood, our places where we serve and work, or gathering together and sending our support over to the Bahamas. How is it that you are a slave for the Lord? And there's no greater freedom. It's such a paradox in Christianity. It really is. That in surrendering, we win. In submitting and becoming a slave, we truly are free. How in the world? Only by God's work. And so to recontextualize slavery, I thought about of kind of what it served in that time period. It was more about employment, more about how you worked. Are you working with all your diligence? Are you giving all your heart? I'm not saying it becomes another God for you. It defines who you are. Men are really good at letting our work define who we are. When we lose our job, or we're out of work, or we're struggling with maybe putting food on the table or providing for our family, it tends to just wreck us. Just so you know, ladies, in case you didn't know that. But it truly does. And yet it's not really supposed to. When we truly trust and lean into who the Lord, what the Lord has for us, we can know that no matter what our circumstances, he is good and he is faithful and he will provide. That being said, we all serve somebody. I think there's a Bob Dylan song that's got a little bit of that in there. But we all serve somebody. Who are you going to serve? Who are you serving? If people were to follow you, if people were to walk with you and through your days, mornings, afternoons, and nights, would they know who you were serving? There's just the Greek word, thereskos, God-pleaser. That's the word he uses when he talks about work unto the Lord. Please him. Work to please him. He's not a hard master, by the way. He enjoys seeing us enjoy life. He's given us things to enjoy that sometimes I remember growing up thinking, I heard this term, and you don't hear it anymore, but I heard the term, God's a killjoy. He doesn't want you to have any fun. I remember going like, first of all, what's a killjoy? You know, but then when I started to learn, I'm like, wait a minute, like, why would God not be for us? Everything that I read in Scripture is he is for us. He's for what his creation is and what he's doing. It's about us returning that grace. He's given us the grace, and now it's about us living in the grace and now returning that grace to others, sharing that with others. So how can we please him? Work as serving the, anyone? Come on, this is kind of like just say Jesus, right? Usually, right? Work is serving the Lord. Work is serving the Lord, not because your boss is nice. Don't get me wrong. I hope you love your boss. I hope you love where you work if you're serving in that community in the business world. But work because you're serving the Lord. And you'll never be disappointed when it comes to that. Then it doesn't matter whether they get it all right and they do what they're supposed to do. It's about, I know the Lord's happy. Are you bringing a smile to his face? So again, I ask you this. Who will you serve this day? This is a question that the scriptures call out to us time and time again. Almost every book that I've ever read in the Bible, it's asking, who are you going to serve this day? There's some great proclamations, one by this one prophet who's, you know, as for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. One day I'm going to do a series on that because he does something crazy. When the prophet goes and says, who are you going to serve? He actually gives them some options. He gives them four options. And I'm going, man, I would have just gone with like, you know, hey, serve the Lord, right? Like I'm doing today. He gives them four options that would have been stuff they would have known about, temptations or things that they would have thought, that isn't that fine? But then he makes that declaration, as for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. And I pray and hope that that will be for you too. I pray and hope that will be for you too. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to serve you. Help us to know your arms are so open wide. No matter where we find ourselves today, no matter what we've been through, no matter what regrets we have, help us to know you are there with us and you love us head to toe. That there's nothing we can do to make you love us any more or less. Help us to surrender. Help us to submit. Help us to walk as we are slaves for you. Not begrudgingly, not because we're afraid, but because we love you and want to thank you for all that you've done for us and what you're going to still going to do in us and through us. Help us to serve with a joy. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We, again, surrender our hearts to you. We pray that every person here today would know of your love in a very tangible way. That the words that we sing would not just be words on a paper or on a screen, but they would come from our heart. We pray that as we have gathered together, that you would again continue to do the deep work of transformation, that we would be different people, people that reflect your light and your love to all people, no matter what they can do for us. There seems to be, Lord, at the cross, all the ground is level. There is no hierarchy. There's just your people. And I pray, Lord, that we would come before you. Surrender all. Lord, we lift up all those who are hurting today, all those who need your special touch. Some are coming into this world, and we give you praise for that. Some are going home to you, and we praise you for that. But help us in our grief and our loss. Help us, Lord, in when we miss them. Help us to know they're in good hands with you. We pray, Lord, for those who do not know you. We ask that you would just continue to surround them with your love. And especially, Lord, we lift up those who think they don't need you at all. They probably need you the most. Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters around the world, your church, your body, your bride, as Scripture teaches. We ask that we would be a movement, not a monument. We don't exist here for ourselves. We exist for your glory. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to anoint and fill us here at All Villages, at the Grove, Palm City, and Any River. We pray for your church universal. Continue to do the deep work, Lord. Help us again to be fertile soil for the work you have for us. We pray, of course, pray for our government and our leaders. We pray for this world, your world. We pray for favor and wisdom upon them. We pray for humility upon them as well. May they serve. May they work as they're serving you too. And Lord, we remember how you taught your disciples. You raised them up. You didn't just go through the motions with them. You didn't just tell them some things that they need to do. No, Lord, you taught them how to pray to you. You taught them to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."